Morning, church. We're reading from Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all? That's good. Good to hear. Good to hear. Fantastic. Yes, if I haven't met you before, my name is Ben, the Youth and Young Adults Pastor here, and it is my pleasure to open up this passage with us, with all of you this morning. But before we do that, I'd love it if we could have a chance to talk to someone next to us. It could be someone you do know or someone you don't know. My question for you to talk about is, when is a time that you have had to trust someone or something? When is a time you've had to trust someone or something, and how did it go? Was your trust... was it good to put your trust in the thing, or was it a little bit misplaced? Have a quick chat, and I'd love to hear one or two things when you get the chance in a few minutes. When's a time you've had to put your trust in someone or something? All right, I'd love to hear one or two people, if you're able to share. Has anyone got a story of a time you had to put your trust in someone or something? Yeah.
I was walking in the Himalayas and my breathing was really not great. And so I saw something, a horse. And so I'm trusting my life and I'm saying, "God, I don't want to die today." Because the horse would be kicking rocks off and there was just a drop of horse rage in the river. And horses like going up but they don't like going down. So it was very scary.
Wow, okay, we're starting with a bang. Okay, so Annette was, if you didn't hear, Annette was in the Himalayas and her breathing was, you know, was struggling to breathe, as you do in the Himalayas, and then had to trust her life with this horse as it was kicking rocks and, you know, I'm sure there was steep edges and things like that. That is a lot of trust in a horse. And you're still here. So that's good. Your trust wasn't misplaced in the horse. That's good to hear. Does anyone else have any a story of time you've had to trust someone or something?
Every time you get in an airplane,
every time you get into a plane, you're trusting the pilot.
You trust the other drivers.
And this is true. Plane or car, you're trusting the pilot of that vehicle that they know what they're doing, hey? We'll do one more. Does anyone else have a story of a time you've had to trust someone or something?
Gloria and I were saying, like, when you go on a ride or some sort of, like...
Oh, like a roller coaster?
Yeah, I mean, I don't do roller coasters, but... recently, Ben and I went on this, ski sort of thing, but it was like a mechanical one and you have to like hold on for dear life. And
If you go out to Penrith, they call it aqua something. Basically it's like a fake version of water skiing, and you're like pulled by this rope that's on this machine thing, and it like sends you around a lake. Cable skiing, that's right. And anyway, yeah, Ange and I did that because we thought, hey, why not? We'll give it a go. And yeah, it was terrifying. Ange went first, and she I probably, now that I think about that, that shouldn't have happened. But anyway, Ange went first because she's braver than I am, and she just took off and disappeared. And I was like, all right, I'm going to trust that, you know, I'll go the same direction. And anyway, I fell off quite a lot more than Ange did. But our arms were very sore the next day, that's for sure. So anyway, good fun though. If you ever want to do it, it's out in Penrith. Hey, look, trust isn't always an easy thing to do, is it? It depends on the thing that you're trying to trust in, but that's really what trust is all about. It's about putting your faith and your confidence in someone or something, even if you can't necessarily guarantee that you're going to be okay or that things are going to go the way that they should go. Let me pray, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about trust and this story that Paul's read out for us. Lord God, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for all the different stories that are in there that help us to understand who you are, Jesus. And as we unpack this story together this morning, I pray that you'd help us to know who you are, each and every one of us, and build our faith in you. In your name I pray. Amen. So I'm sure that this story that Paul has read out for us this morning isn't a new one for a lot of us. It's one that we know, you know, we're kind of from kids' church, right? When we're growing up, the story of Jesus walking on the water. But just before our story, a little bit of context about what's going on. In Matthew 14, we see that right at the beginning of this passage, Jesus' cousin and kind of, you know, co-ministry person, John the Baptist, is executed by the leader. And so Jesus hears of this, and I can imagine there'd probably be some mixed emotions that Jesus has about this. So he withdraws to a solitary place by boat. He tries to be by himself. But classic, always happens in the Gospels, crowds and crowds of people find Jesus. And before he can even land at this solitary place on the boat, they find him. And so he has compassion on them, and he heals their sick. And meanwhile, the disciples come up and they say, look, Jesus, it's getting late. We should probably send these people away, right, so they can go buy food for dinner and be okay for the night. But Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples say, well, we only have, you know, so much food. We only have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And so Jesus takes the food, gives thanks, and miraculously feeds 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, just with this food. And just like when God provided manna for the people in Exodus, Jesus gives this glimpse to everyone there of his divinity. Through providing for the people with this food, he's showing that he is fully man, but he's also fully God. He is the Son of God. And then we get to our story for today. So just after this, Jesus sends out his disciples to travel by boat to the other side of the lake while he stayed by himself once again. And around this location, there's these really lovely hills. I mean, I've never been there, but apparently there's these really lovely hills that slope into the water. And so you can just picture Jesus sitting on one of these hills looking out over the water as the sun sets and the disciples go out into a boat. And while Jesus is there, he's praying to himself. But throughout the night, the boat in the lake, it runs into troubled waters. It's buffeted by the wind and the waves. And just before dawn, and in the original text, it actually talks about it being between 3 and 6 a.m. So early in the morning, just before dawn, Jesus walked out to the disciples, walking on the water. And I really love the just completely natural reaction that the disciples have, right? I mean, you can't make this up. They were terrified. They weren't sure what it was. They said, look, it must be a ghost. They couldn't think of anything else that this could be. And they cried out in fear. What does Jesus say? He says to them immediately, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And once again, we see here Jesus revealing his divine nature to the disciples. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says of Yahweh, it says of God, he alone stretches out the heavens. He alone treads on the waves of the sea. Only God treads on the waves of the sea. And here we see Jesus, fully man, but also fully God, treading on the waves. And then Jesus goes even further. He says, "It is I," to the disciples, which if you were, you know, a Jewish person in that time, then you would know the first five books of the Bible really, really well. And you would know that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, there's a story of Moses meeting God with the burning bush. And Moses says to God, "Well, who do I say that you are when I'm talking to the Egyptians?" And that's a whole other story, right? And God says, "I am who I am. I am, the great I am." And those words are the same words that Jesus has used uses in this passage, ego eimi in the Greek. Jesus is echoing God's words that he spoke to Moses. Through these words, ego eimi, I am, or it is I, Jesus is making a really clever indication. He's saying, I am the Son of God. I'm fully man, but fully God. The disciples could take courage. They didn't need to fear what was going on around them because the great I am was there. "Well, Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But then when he saw the wind and the waves around him, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." But immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" This phrase, "oh, you of little faith," is a phrase that Matthew actually records Jesus as saying a few times throughout his gospel, four times to be exact. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it when he's talking about how just as God feeds the birds and just how he clothes the flowers of the fields, we don't need to worry about what we eat or what we're going to wear. We can have faith. In Matthew 8, on another trip across the same sea, Jesus is woken up by the disciples as they're terrified because they're going through yet another storm. And Jesus wakes up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm stops, and he says, "You of little faith, why didn't you trust that it would be okay?" And finally, in Matthew 16, after this confrontation or this argument with the Pharisees and religious leaders that want to take Jesus down, he tells the disciples to be on their guard against the teaching of those religious leaders, to have faith in his teaching instead. And with the way that it's worded in this translation, it's a bit tricky for us to get a bit of a read on, you know, how is Jesus saying this? Like, you know, what does he mean when he's saying this? But I don't think that Jesus is trying to insult or embarrass Peter for having not enough faith. Instead, I think he's trying to invite Peter to have more faith. In each of these circumstances, he is gently yet firmly inviting those listening to him to grow in their faith, to trust that he can provide for them, to trust that he will keep us safe from the storms that come in life, and to trust in his teaching and to trust in him above others. Jesus is gently and consistently calling and inviting his followers throughout his ministry into a greater faith and trust in him. And we see him do the same here with Peter. See, Peter started out well, right? Peter gets a bad rap in this story, you know? We go like, "Oh, Peter didn't have the faith and he stopped walking on the water." He stepped out in the first place, right? Like, that's an insane thing to do. Peter started out really, really well with this incredible act of faith, stepping out into the middle of this sea, trusting that Jesus would allow him to walk on the waters. But when his eyes were taken off of Jesus, when he looked at what was going on around him, and the fear settled in, he began to waver and doubt, and he sunk. And when he sinks, Jesus reached out and caught Peter, bringing him to safety. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They've seen the evidence, right? They've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him walk on the waters. They've heard him declare that he is the great I am. And they go, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that's where that story is left for us. At the moment, we're midway through a series called Stand Firm, as it says on the screen behind me. And we're unpacking the encouragement that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 6. But it's not just an encouragement. It's like a call to arms that Paul gives us. He explains that all around us is this spiritual battle going on. And though it might not be obvious to us and we might not be able to see it right in front of us, there is this enemy living in darkness, as the Bible talks about him. This enemy who's trying to tear us apart and pull us away from God, our Creator. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So therefore, Paul says, as followers of Jesus, we need to put on this armor that God has given us. And over the last few weeks, Andy has unpacked the first few parts of this armor that we're given. We need to stand firm with the belt of truth around our waist. We need to have the breastplate of righteousness in place over our chest, and with our feet fitted with shoes of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Put on this armor, Paul says, so that you might be able to stand against the enemy's schemes. And today we're going to unpack the next piece of that armor in which Paul says to take up. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Back in the time when this was written, when there was the Roman Empire around, it was pretty common for one side of the battle to be firing flaming arrows to the other side of the battle, right? Just picture that, right? Picture being in battle and having like a whole barrage of flaming arrows coming your way. I mean, that's terrifying, right? Anyway, I'm glad that I'm not a Roman soldier. But the Roman soldiers at the time, what they would do is they would cover their wooden shield with leather on the other side, and then they would douse it in water so that when the flaming arrows did come, they would get extinguished and they could just be protected by this shield. And Paul is using this image, this really, really vivid image, to let us know that for all of us who follow Jesus, the reality is there is an enemy who's actively trying to deceive us and pull us away from Christ. He hates it when we take steps nearer to God. He hates it when we find joy and peace and hope in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Paul argues that, you know, this enemy isn't just sitting there, you know, pouting and feeling a little bit upset that, you know, people are deciding to follow Jesus instead of going his way. He's actively lobbing flaming arrows our way, trying to hurt us, trying to make us stumble and pull us away from God. He tells us lies about who we are. He tells us lies about who God is and tries to get in between us and him. He tempts us towards satisfying our desires with destructive habits. He sows doubt and fear into our minds and our hearts. And he throws guilt and shame at us, trying to discourage us from finding freedom in Christ. There are so many ways that the enemy tries to hit us and bring us down, spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically. And it's so important that we know how to withstand him. As followers of Jesus, we need to know, how do we stand firm against the enemy's attacks? How do we do that? Well, Paul says, take up a shield of faith. So what is faith, and how do we wear it like a shield? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we cannot see." Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we cannot see. Faith is all about trust. It's about putting your confidence, your hope, your belief in something, even when you can't necessarily see it in front of you. At Youth, we talk about the fact that, look, right now you guys are putting your faith in something. You're putting your faith in the chairs that you're sitting in, right? You don't know necessarily completely, you're not guaranteed that that chair is going to hold you up, right? Some of these chairs are probably a little bit old, right? Who knows? But right now you're putting your faith in that chair that it will hold you up for the duration of this service. And it's a similar thing when the Bible talks about faith. We're talking about the thing that you put your trust in, the thing you'd stake your life upon. What do you put your trust in to hold you up? Where do you run to when you need help? What gives you hope when things are hard? And what do you do when you don't know what's going to happen next? To put your faith in Jesus means being confident in what he said, having assurance that he is the way, the truth, and the life, even if we can't see it right in front of us. And so when it comes to this idea of spiritual warfare or fighting off the attacks of this enemy, we can have faith that Jesus has already won the battle. That's the first point. We can have faith that Jesus has already won the battle. You see, the fact is all of us are unworthy of going to heaven. We've all done the wrong thing. And the punishment of those wrong things is death. That's what the Bible says. But we can have confidence that Jesus came and took that punishment for us. He died in our place so that we can be set free from the weight of our guilt and shame. And then what's more than that, not only did Jesus die on the cross, he was victorious over death itself by coming back to life 3 days later. It is finished, is what he said when he was on the cross. And right now, we're in this in-between time, right, where Jesus has won the battle, and yet, you know, we're also waiting for the conclusion of this battle at the same time. We're in this now, but not yet. But we can have confidence in the fact that Jesus has won the fight. The enemy has lost, and while he's losing, he's just trying to drag down as many people with him as he can. That's the first point. We can have faith that Jesus has already won the battle. But while we're in this now, but not yet, we can also have faith that Jesus will always be there to catch us. When Peter was standing on the water, he lost sight of Jesus. He gave in to the fear and began to sink. And as he cried out to Jesus to save him, Jesus caught him by the hand and pulled him up out of the water to safety. And the same goes for us. When we have storms that come into our life, when we find that, you know, we're feeling stuck or we're feeling like we're sinking and we don't know what to do, if we cry out to Jesus, he's always there to rescue us, to bring us out of the water. We can have faith that Jesus has already won the battle, and we can have faith that he will always be there to catch us. And we can have faith that Jesus is working out all things for good. Many, many years later, when Peter was a leader in the early church, he wrote about this spiritual warfare, but he used a different image to what Paul did. He said in 1 Peter 5, he said, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith," Peter says. "And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast." You see, many years later, Peter has realized that even when we feel like we have a lion surrounding us, even when we feel like we're in the midst of great suffering, we must stand firm with faith, trusting and taking confidence in the fact that God will bring restoration to all things, both now and into eternity. Just as Jesus invited his disciples into this deeper faith, I believe that we're in a season where God is inviting us into this deeper faith as well, to grow our faith in him, to be the kind of people who, in the face of uncertainty or in the face of whatever kind of storm we may be in, we're invited to be the kind of people who stand firm with faith. And whether you're in a stormy season of life right now or not, know that Jesus has already won the battle. Know that Jesus is there for you when you cry out for him. And know that he is working all things for good. We can put our faith and trust in him. And there's this image when you think of the Roman soldiers, and this is a bit of a well-known one, so sorry if you already know it, but when the Roman soldiers were all together in their army, right, they would link up their shields together. Then they'd make this wall right in front. So there'd be like this wall there, and then the line behind them would kind of hold them above there. So there's literally this impenetrable wall there with these people coming together with their shields to protect each other from the arrows that might come. As God's people seeking to do his will, seeking to see his kingdom come here in Cherrybrook as it is in heaven, What kind of an impact do you think we could have if each of us lived with this radical faith? What if we were the kind of community that was brave enough to step out onto the water like Peter was, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, encouraging each other, uplifting each other, asking how each other are going with our faith? What do you think Jesus would do through us? What do you think Jesus would do in us? Well, may we be a community of people who stand firm, side by side, standing firm in the faith we have in Jesus, knowing he's won the battle, knowing that when we cry out to him, he's there for us, and knowing that he's working all things for good. Let me pray. Because God, I do pray that you would build this faith in us. Thank you for this image we have of Peter stepping out in faith, walking on the water beside you. And yeah, whether we feel like we're in the middle of a storm or whether we feel like we're in the middle of a time of calm, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith in you. Help us to know that you're with us. Help us to know that when we cry out to you, you're there to rescue us and save us. And help us to know that you're bringing all things for good, for now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.